This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Where's the sound?
Turn it on.
What's up?
What's the
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. This is the 25th night of Ramadan. We are very quickly coming to the end of this beautiful and blessed month. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of your good deeds and fasting in your qiyam and all of the other deeds that we are drawing ourselves closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through. So this is our first attempt to do an outdoor tarawih. I have to say that this probably may be the last year that we can do it. The fact that Ramadan continues to move 10 days backwards for the next many, many years. So by the time we can do tarawih outdoors again, I'll be either dead or very old. So we can enjoy these last few nights if the weather permits us to inshallah pray outdoors. It's a nice experience. So I encourage everyone who's not too cold or has a jacket or has a prayer mat to come outside and participate with us inshallah. Otherwise, you're welcome to pray inside the haram. I will leave the front area empty and just pray in the haram behind. Men obviously in the front and the ladies in the back. If you're not going to pray outside, so leave the upper part of the masjid empty for the fard at least, for Isha. After Isha, if you go up front, it's not a big deal. It's a sunnah, so you're welcome to pray up there. But otherwise, I think in general, come outside or pray in the haram part of the masjid. The imams will all be out here, inshallah. So we have maybe another 35 minutes. I'm going to try and go through. So we don't have the slides up. So who's around here to read some of the verses?
The slides are here.
Eddie?
The slides are on. What's that? Come on.
So I'll give you the Quran. I'll give you the name, Robert, number of the ayah, and you can. Is that because of that?
No, speakers.
I'll give you the number of the ayah, and you can look into it. So we'll start. So the surah that we're reciting tonight from the beginning of Muhammad. Let me turn that off.
I can't be doing 500 things at once.
Yeah, it's this one. So we're going to read from the beginning of Surah Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until almost the end of Surah Al-Najm. Or actually the end of Surah Al-Najm. So what are the clusters here? From Muhammad to Al-Hujurat, Muhammad Al-Fath Al-Hujurat, these three surahs. This cluster is probably one of the shortest clusters of surahs in the Quran. And it talks about the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning it talks about his rights, it talks about his sacrifices, it talks about our relationship with him. It talks about the fact that he's a role model for us, alayhi salatu wasalam. And it talks about the adab, the manners and ethics that he left us with, alayhi salatu wasalam. And these are what these three surahs do, Muhammad, the Fath, and the Hujurat. So it's a very beautiful cluster of surahs, just due to the fact that it speaks of his character, and it speaks of his sacrifice, and it speaks of his teachings, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's very meaningful in that sense. The cluster after it that starts with Qaf and ends with Hadid, which you won't make it to today, these surahs, this is the cluster that I've been doing tafsir of on Sunday nights for the last maybe year or so. We haven't finished them yet. We still have Surah Al-Hadid to make it. We haven't made it. So we're going to do Surah Al-Hadid inshallah after Ramadan and we'll finish that cluster. But this cluster talks about comparisons. It just offers you choices. Each surah offers you a choice between two things. Surah Qaf offers you the choice between the path of righteousness versus the path of falsehood, the path of Jannah versus the path of Nar. Surah Al-Dhariyat offers you a choice between purposefulness versus living aimlessly. So the Quran gives you a choice between living with guidance versus living with no guidance. So the Najm gives you a choice between living based on authentic knowledge and certainty versus based on whims and desires and open assumptions. In Surah Al-Qamar Al-Rahman, they both talk about blessings or blisses or bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It gives you the choice, either you are thankful or it's taken away, either you are thankful or you're punished. And then Surah Al-Waqi'ah gives you the choice, what type of person do you want to be? Muqarrabin, Ashab al-Yameen, or Ashab al-Shimal? And then Surah Al-Hadid gives us the last comparison, which is what is it going to be? Spirituality, materialism. But Surah Al-Hadid is special because it doesn't tell you to choose between one of them. It tells you that you have to have a nice balance of both. So that's what this cluster talks about. But we won't make it till the end. We'll just start at Surah Al-Najm. Stop at Surah Al-Najm, but that's what the cluster is going to be talking about. But definitely Surah Muhammad and Surah Al-Fatih and Surah Al-Hujurat are surahs that talk about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They're some of my favorite surahs in the Quran, and the verses in them are very well known and very well memorized by most, just due to the fact that they're very moving and meaningful. So I'm going to go through some of these ayat. So you can just recite them for me without the microphone, that's fine. So let's start with Ayah 19 of Surah Muhammad.
فَعَلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مُتَقَلَّبَكُمْ وَمَثْوَاكُمْ.
فَعَلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. The actual phrase of لا إله إلا الله without لا إله إلا هو, meaning the actual wording لا إله إلا الله in the Quran only twice. Once in Surah الصافات, إنهم كانوا إذا قيل لهم لا إله إلا الله يستكبرون ويقولون أئنا لتاركوا آلهتنا لشاعر مجنون فجاء بالحق وصدق المرسلين. Then again in the middle of Surah Muhammad he says فعلم أنه لا إله إلا الله. No, and may you have the knowledge of لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله is an issue of knowledge, something that you learn. You need to learn the meaning and the implications, the consequences and of what La ilaha illallah actually is. It's not just a word that we say, it's not something that we inherit. It's something that we learn. There's knowledge, there's authentic knowledge that is connected and related to the concept of La ilaha illallah. It is based on knowledge, it is rooted in knowledge. La ilaha illallah is not rooted in ignorance, it never has been. And those who actually embrace La ilaha illallah through ignorance end up harming themselves and harming those who embrace the concept as well. So it's very important to understand that La ilaha illallah is an issue of knowledge, which is what he left us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He taught us the importance of it, the significance, the meaning, what that's going to translate in terms of our life choices and decisions. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. And then seek forgiveness for your sin and for the sins of the believers, both male and female. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مُتَقَلَّبَكُمْ وَمَثْوَاكُمْ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the ups and downs that you have in your lives and then your final destination. مُتَقَلَّب, meaning on which side you end up sleeping that night. مُتَقَلَّبَ, one day you'll be here, one night you'll sleep here. So it's a symbol, it's a metaphor to talk about how life treats us. One day we're up and one day we're down. One day things are going well and one day it isn't. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that mutaqallab. And He knows it, our mathwa subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean where our final destination is going to be. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. One of the most important and influential verses in the Quran. Because it doesn't say it. He could have said فَقُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. And that would have been, you know, okay enough. But he didn't say that, he said فَعْلَمْ. This is an issue of knowledge, you need to learn it. لا إله إلا الله is something that requires you to learn. You have to spend time seeking knowledge so that La ilaha illallah means something to you. You have to have the right meaning for it. You have to have the right connection to it. If it was just something that we said, it would have been much simpler, but it's not. It requires knowledge. You need people who have that knowledge, that sacred knowledge, to share with you of what La ilaha illallah actually means so that you can embrace it the way it needs to be embraced, and then you can practice it the way it needs to be practiced. And that was under that. So let's do 36 and 37 of Surah Muhammad. I can't help but do these verses.
إنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو. إنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو. وإن تؤمنوا وتتقوا يؤتكم أجوركم ولا يسألكم أموالكم إن يسألكموها فيحفكم تبخلوا ويخرج أضغانكم.
So he says subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of Surah Muhammad, إنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وإن تؤمنوا وتتقوا يؤتكم أجوركم ولا يسألكم أموالكم إن يسألكموها فيحفكم تبخلوا ويخرج أضغانكم. This is a very important ayah in the Quran, and I talk about something similar to it, but it's a bit more clear. It's stated a bit clear, more clearly here. That exclusively life, the lower life, not the higher life. In dunya, you can live a life that has real meaning to it, or you can live a hayat dunya, a life that is low, that has no meaning to it, and that is the life of la'ibun wa lahu. You can turn it off if you can. Is it off? Okay. It's mostly play and distractions. Ready to do something?
وَإِن تُؤْمِنُوا وَتَتَّقُوا.
And if you are to believe, and if you are to show some degree of piety and connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يُؤْتِكُمْ أُجُورَكُمْ, He will give you your due reward. وَلَا يَسْأَلْكُمْ أَمْوَالَكُمْ, He won't ask you for all of your wealth. وَلَا يَسْأَلْكُمْ أَمْوَالَكُمْ إِن يَسْأَلْكُمُوهَا, if He were to ask you for all of your wealth, فَيُحْفِكُمْ, He would leave you with nothing. تَبْخَلُوا, He wouldn't do it, you'd be too stingy, you wouldn't be able to do it. وَيُخْرِجَ أَضْغَانَكُمْ, and He would release and expose all of the diseases of the heart that you have hidden inside. If you remember when we talked this with the Safat, I said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never commanded us to do something that was not within our best interest. That's just the fact of the matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His wisdom, only told us to do that which is helpful for us. And that's from His mercy, Jalla Jalaluhu. In this surah, at the end of Surah Muhammad, in these verses at the end of Surah Muhammad, He says the same thing. He says, if you just follow what I taught you, if you believe and you show piety, then you will get your due diligence on the Day of Judgment in terms of reward. And He won't subhanahu wa ta'ala ask you for something that you can't do. He won't ask you for all of your money. وَلَا يَسْأَلْكُمْ أَمْوَالَكُمْ. If He tells you have to spend all of your wealth fi sabilillah, you have to do it. But the thing is, تَبْخَلُوا, you won't do it. And that will expose all of the diseases of the heart that exist on the inside. أَضْغَانَكُمْ, meaning all the little hidden bigotries and hatreds and stinginess and lack of generosity and lack of piety, all the stuff that are hidden on the inside that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tends not to expose for most people in their lives. Like, you have enough sustenance, then inshallah all that is going to go under the radar. It's not healthy. It shouldn't be there, but it's there, and it goes unexposed for the majority of us. But He's saying, I could have asked you for all of your wealth. I could have asked you for all al-mu'alakum. And had I done that, you wouldn't have given it. إِنْ يَسْأَلْكُمُوهَا فَيُحْفِكُمْ. He'll put you in a state where you can't do it. يُحْفِكُمْ, you can't do it. It's too hard. He leaves you with nothing. تَبْخَلُوا, you'll hold on. You'll say, no, I'm not doing it. And you'll be held accountable. Just because a command doesn't make sense to you, doesn't mean that it's not a command. Just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to do something that you don't necessarily agree with, doesn't mean that He didn't tell you to do it. You're still accountable for doing it. You're still going to be asked about it yawm al-qiyamah. But out of His mercy, in the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salam, which is what Surah Muhammad talks about, His teachings did not include asking you to do anything that was going to put you in a situation where you couldn't do it, where it would expose all of your diseases of the heart. He didn't do that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's not what Allah taught. And that's an ayah that I think is worthy of contemplation. Let's do ayah number 29 of Surah Al-Fatih. 29? We'll just read the first. Read the first word.
Muhammadu Rasulullah وَالَّذِينَ مَعْهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ.
It's a long verse. It's the last ayah of Surah Al-Fatih. Probably one of the prettiest verses in the Quran. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of Surah Al-Fatih, Surah Al-Fatih is filled with gems. I'm just going to, we don't have enough time to go through almost any of them, but I'll point out this last one. He says, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Not only is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's teaching sacred, not only is his legacy sacred, not only is his sacrifices, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sacred, but also those who stood by him, alayhi salatu wasalam, as well. The people who stood by him and lived with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and were educated by him, and he died, alayhi salatu wasalam, in a state of satisfaction with them, they are also sacred individuals that the Quran points out and talks about.
In Surah Al-Fatih, he also says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. He talks about his satisfaction with those who gave their word to the Prophet ﷺ under that tree on the day of Hudaybiyah, when they said Uthman was killed. And they pledged that they would fight with him alayhi salatu wasalam till death, even though they had gone for Umrah, they were in Ihram. They had left Medina with the intention of Umrah, not of war. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out that he was satisfied with them. And then at the end of Surah Muhammad, at the end of Surah Al-Fatih, he repeats it. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, those who stand by him, those who are with him. أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. They're very strong. They stand strong against their enemy. And they're very merciful amongst themselves. تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. You see them in a state of bowing and prostration as they ask their Lord for his satisfaction and his pleasure. سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. You see the light in their face from the long hours they spend in prostration for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that is underrated sometimes. السِيمَا, the concept of سِيمَاهُمْ. SubhanAllah, some things just show in the face. Some things just show in a person's face. You look at someone's face and you can tell if this person, how is this person spending their time? What is this person about? There's things that show in people's faces. The Quran is saying, when you looked at any of the Sahaba, you could see it in their faces. There was an obvious sign of their closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The nur that existed in their faces was obvious. سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. They prostrated so much that you could see it in their faces. ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَةِ. That's the example that the people who stood by Muhammad, the prophet of the end of time, this is their example in the Torah, the Old Testament. وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطَأَهُ فَآزَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَظَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعَ لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارُ. The Injil gives another example of them. Example of a seed being watered and slowly taken care of and allowed to grow and become thicker and stronger, and it's supported and it's aided until it stands on its own and it's high. And it's something that anyone who understands what it means to build a community or to take care of a seed sees it and sees it's beautiful. And those who disbelieve are bothered by it. The Prophet ﷺ watered his seed. And he took care of it for a very long time. 23 years, alayhi salatu wasalam, he took care of those around him. And he empowered them, and he taught them, and he educated them. And he supported them, and he aided them, alayhi salatu wasalam, until they blossomed. Until they became the people that were able to carry Islam to the whole world. Had he not done that, alayhi salatu wasalam, I can tell you that the trajectory of what Islam would have looked like would have been very different. Islam today would be a very different faith. Had he not invested, alayhi salatu wasalam, in people around him. Had he not taken it seriously to make sure that those who were around him were being taught and educated and supported and aided and empowered and trained and coached and mentored so that they could later on do what it was that he wasn't going to be around to do, alayhi salatu wasalam, and teaching them to do that with others who were going to come after him. This is the spirit of our faith. And the spirit of Islam is this, is that we continue to mentor and coach and train and teach and educate one another. We take Islam from one generation and we pass it down to the other, and it passes down to the other. And we make sure as we do that, we allow people to reach their potential, their full potential, and their ability to lead, and their ability to role model. Had he not done that, alayhi salatu wasalam, had an investment been superficial, had it had no any depth to it, then after he died, alayhi salatu wasalam, Islam would have regressed or been stuck into a very small area. It would be just a couple of people, and all the wisdom and all the teachings and all the knowledge that he left, alayhi salatu wasalam, would have been lost. Or would have been slowly, it would have basically just been dissolved slowly throughout the centuries. But because he left behind him, alayhi salatu wasalam, a group of people who were prepared, who had all the tools, not by, by chance, it wasn't luck, it didn't just happen. This was a lot of time that he invested, alayhi salatu wasalam. So I'm saying this, and you can probably understand why I'm saying this and why this is so important. Because what exactly do we think we're doing as Muslims, if not that? If that's not what we're trying to do as Muslims anywhere, whether in the West or in the East or on the moon, it doesn't matter where we are. Wherever you're living, your function as a Muslim is to make sure that the concepts, the values, the principles that Islam teaches is going to be passed on to the next generation, and that they're going to be able to actually embrace it, teach it just as well,
practice it just as well, spread it to others just as well. The moment knowledge starts to, it's supposed to be like a pyramid. It starts with the Prophet and then it keeps on going and it spreads farther. The moment we start going the opposite direction, then it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before we come to the point where there's no one left. And that's one of the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah, isn't it? قِلَّةُ الْعِلْمِ It's رَفْعُ الْعِلْمِ النَّشْرُ الْجَهْلِ That's one of the signs. One of the only signs, I can say, not the only one, but one of the few signs that we can actually take and do something about. Meaning this is something we can avoid. This is something we can affect. We can affect definitely the amount of knowledge that exists within our community by how much time we're willing to invest in teaching people and educating them and allowing them and coaching them and mentoring, allowing them to actually practice and lead and empowering them to do so. Or else it's just, yeah, I mean, we can do this for a few years as long as then the next generation can take care of themselves. I think people have done that before and we've seen what that actually looks like. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا He subhanahu wa ta'ala promises all of them, those who believed and those who performed the deeds they were asked to perform, a lot of forgiveness and a great reward. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us to be close to them. Allahumma ameen. Let's do ayah number 13 of Surah Al-Hujurat. Can we do 13? Hujurat, that's the wrong one. No, you're right. 13 is the ayah.
يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير.
This is more of an anthem than an ayah. Wallahu a'lam fil quran. This doesn't seem to be working either. This is more of an anthem than an ayah in the Quran. Wait, to go up. Where he says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ayyuhan nas, O human being, O mankind. He calls upon mankind, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse in Surah Al-Hujurat. Surah Al-Hujurat are all the ethics and values the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam lived by, and the ethics that he taught. It's the Surah of Adab by far. How we are, our ethics with him alayhi salatu wasalam, and the ethics that he taught. And this ayah here, I'm not sure that there are any other verses in the Quran that are similar to it, or in any other book of faith. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu, inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum, inna Allaha alimun khabir. O mankind, indeed we created you from male and female. And we made you shu'uban wa qabail, shu'ub populations, or countries, or societies, or communities. Qabail, tribes. And there's a difference because shu'ub is talking about cities, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And qabail is talking about an estate where there's still lack of political organization. So you make shu'uban wa qabail. Also the difference is shu'uban are not organized based on race, and qabail are organized based on ethnicity or based on background. لِتَعَارَفُوا And he puts here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, an actual reasoning for why he did this. It's working now. لِتَعَارَفُوا So that you may know one another. So there may be knowledge of each other. لِتَعَارَفُوا There could have been any other word here. If you read this verse, any other word here, to some Muslims would have made more sense even. خَلَقْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا With the purpose of something else, with the purpose of guiding one another, with the purpose of exposing who's right and who's wrong, or whatever. He chose a word here, لِتَعَارَفُ, so that you may become acquainted with one another. So may you know, so you may go and explore the different ways of life, the different ways of thought. This is a very deep ayah in the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, look, you're very different. Yes, you come from Dhakar and Wa'unthi. You come from the same pair, all of you. You're all brothers and sisters. Genetically, we all go back to the same person. And you're created in Shu'ub and Qaba'a. You're different tribes and different countries and different populations, different communities. You're very different. And we made you different that way so that you may be acquainted with one another. So you may see what others are doing, how they live. There's a beauty. There's beauty in this diversity. There is beauty in this variety that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us upon. And when he sent the Qur'an, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent the Qur'an fully acknowledging that that's the fact. Meaning, he didn't send the Qur'an saying that, oh, this is just for the Arab. No, he's saying in the Qur'an, you're very different. Yet the book I sent you is very much appropriate for all of you.
as different as you are. Your walks of life may differ, your cultures, your languages, your traditions, your customs, the way you look, the way you speak, the way you think, what you eat, how you live, all that will differ. Yet this book is more than enough for you. لِتَعَارَفُ, so that you may learn from each other, so you may get to know one another. And then he says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Indeed, the highest status amongst you, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are the ones who have the most taqwa. Taqwa is not something measurable. It's not a measurable trait. I can measure maybe how many times you pray jama'ah. That's measurable. We can just keep a track of how many times you come and pray in a masjid. It's measurable. A lot of things that we can measure. How many days you fast, to a certain degree we can measure that. And of course you can fool people, but still. But taqwa is not a measurable thing. Alayhi salatu wasalam would point to his chest for the hadith al-sahih and say, "Taqwa ha-huna, taqwa ha-huna, taqwa ha-huna." Taqwa is here. It's here. You don't know it. I have no idea how much taqwa you have. If there's anything good about me, I'll assume that you have a lot. And you have no idea how much taqwa I have. Technically speaking, I don't know how much taqwa I have. Neither do you know how much taqwa you have. This is only something that you can work towards. You can only try to the best of your ability to increase your taqwa by drawing yourself as close as possible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all you really can do. There's nothing else you can do. And since the only way for us to actually distinguish or differentiate the status of people is through taqwa, then that means, by definition, that human beings can never tell apart who's better and who's worse. Just by definition, if he's saying that your status is based on taqwa, meaning the best of you are the ones who have most taqwa, then he's saying to you basically, you have no way to say one person is better than the other. You have no way, because it's based on taqwa, you don't have access to that. And I created you diverse. I didn't create you to, this is the right thing, and here everyone else here is all wrong. See if they can all get on board to become more like you. No, you are diverse by design, you are. And learn from each other, because there's a lot that you can learn from one another. The best of you are the ones who have the most taqwa. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Allah indeed is the one who is the omniscient, who knows all, khabir, who knows what's inside. The word khabir, or the name khabir, is always used in the Quran to talk about knowing things that are not accessible by sense. So sami'a is something that's audible, and basir is something that is visible. But khabir is something that exists inside the nafs that is not accessible by the senses of a human being. So he always uses that subhanahu wa ta'ala when he's referring to something that exists on the inside. And you can follow the word in the Quran and you'll find exactly the usage of it almost all through the Mus'haf. Alim is the umbrella term, the omniscient, he knows all. Whether it's hidden, whether it's obvious, whether it doesn't matter. It's known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then he uses an extra word, an extra name of his subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow you to understand the point. He's not only alim, he's also khabir. He knows what's going on in the inside, which no one else has access to. In Surah Qaf, this is the verse I'll talk about. I don't know what number this ayah is. Let me see if I can figure out. See, we've lost our slides and we've lost our. I think this is ayah number 22. I could be wrong. But this is the ayah that I think I'm going to talk about, regardless of the number. Surah Qaf gives us this comparison, this epic comparison between the path of righteousness and the path of falsehood, the path of Jannah and the path of Nar. Of the hellfire. And you have to make a decision. Like, as you're going through these surahs from Qaf to Al-Hadid, he's like giving you options and you have to make a choice. And then based on that choice, you either move to the next surah or you don't. The moment you make the wrong choice, just stop right there and walk out. You make the right choice, you move on to the next surah. Surah Qaf gives us these options, this choice, through a beautiful story that it tells. It tells the story of creation, of life, of existence. It walks us through how Allah created everything and then created us. And then how some of us believed and some of us didn't. And then he talks about death, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he talks about resurrection on the day of judgment and coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our witnesses and with our deeds and with our books and all of that. And in the midst of all of this, you have this ayah where he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا. And I can almost imagine the silence that follows this part of the verse. Indeed, you have been in a state of oblivion, in a state of indifference, of all of this. And it's true. We avoid talking about these things. We avoid thinking about them. We avoid spending too much time reminiscing on them or contemplating, because they're uncomfortable. They really are. Thinking about death and thinking about what comes after death is not a comfortable thought. And it's not something enjoyable by any measure.
So yeah, many of us are in a state of indifference. لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِنْ هَذَا. You didn't spend the time that was needed to contemplate this and reflect in order for you to prepare yourself. فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ. And now we have removed from your veil. The غِطَاء is the cover. We've removed the cover for you. فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ. Your eyesight today is 100%. It's hadid. Hadid in Arabic language is when something is sharp and something is solid. It's metal, it's iron. Basaruk. He's actually referring, subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just to the eyesight, he's referring to the insight. He's using it in this term, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's understood. فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ. Now you see things as clear as the sun. There's full clarity right now. But it doesn't matter. The clarity that we gain on the Day of Judgment doesn't mean anything. It doesn't help. The clarity that you have in dunya will, and on the Day of Judgment it doesn't. But on that day, all of the doubts, all of the uncertainties, all of that, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا. All of the stuff that you were indifferent about, you didn't spend time thinking about, you were oblivion to, you just let go. It was something uncomfortable, so you just kind of didn't really spend enough time, you didn't invest any time in trying to figure it out. On the Day of Judgment, you're told, فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ. Let's lift the cover now. Do you see everything? Is it fully clear to you today? Yes, بَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ. Your eyesight is 20/20. You see everything 100%. Nothing is oblivion anymore. Nothing is unclear anymore. Nothing is ambiguous anymore. It's all full clarity. With no gain. There's just no gain to it. What's the point? What's the point now? There's no point. It's too late.
Check the broadcast.
Unfortunately, just a little bit too late. Had your basar been hadid just a little bit before, had you not been in a state of indifference just a little bit before, it would have meant something. It would have guided behavior. It would have allowed you to make certain choices that you needed to make. But then on the Day of Judgment, without that, everything is clear. Now you have.
Look it back in.
Anything unclear today? Any questions about God today?
No.
Any questions about reward or punishment today? Any questions about accountability? Any questions about righteousness or falsehood, or what you should have done or what you shouldn't have done? Everyone on that day is like, no,
we should have got the camera. Listen,
pretty clear. I'm not sure why we didn't understand it to begin with. Today you see things clearly. Today you have no questions. Today you have no doubts.
Good.
This is a little bit too late.
This is us, man. It's not good. This is this mic.
Are you sure
this is your issue?
We need
to see if you're hearing yourself.
واصبر and persevere, or Muhammad persevere. The Prophet, at the end of Surah Al-Tur, he gives us the option of guidance versus misguidance. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that was really his main job. His main function was to bring guidance to people. And he spent a lot of time alayhi salatu wasalam, trying to achieve that. Unfortunately, not a lot of people listen to him apply. Surah Al-Tur is a Makki surah, so it was revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, during the difficult years. So he's told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and show perseverance until the ruling of your Lord comes to you. What do you mean the ruling? Meaning whether this is going to work out or not. Whether what you've done is going to turn out to be enough or not. That's what he means. The Prophet was never offered any form of guarantee that what he was doing was going to work. And he was never told that you're going to end up sitting. Actually, if you read the Quran tells us all this, he was telling the Prophet all these stories of Ad and Thamud, right? And Sadum. And Median, all these stories were stories that had pretty ugly endings to them. He was told the story of Isa and Yahya and Zakaria.
Prophets that were either killed or they tried to kill them. Prophets who were kicked out of their homes, like Ibrahim, his grandfather Ibrahim alayhi salam. So as he's listening to these stories, there's not a lot of examples that are really successful. There's very few that have success in them. Most of the examples are actually pretty scary. He's listening probably to the Quran, hearing Ala bu'dan li Ad, Ala bu'dan li Thamud, Ala bu'dan li Madian. He's probably wondering at some point it'll be Ala bu'dan li Makkah, or Ala bu'dan li Quraysh, and that's scaring him. because that's not what he wants the outcome of his work to be, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he's being told in Surah Al-Tur, wasbir li hukmi rabbik, you have to continue to persevere until Allah gives you his, until your Lord gives you his ruling. فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا, and you are in أَعْيُنِنَا, and أَعْيُنَ are eyes. You know, if you go to an Arab country and you, in some way, you know, if Arabs are speaking to each other nicely, which is very rare, but when they do, and they're speaking to each other, the person will tell بِعْيُونِ, they'll say, if you ask for something, مِنْ عَيُونِ, I'll give this to you. And if you translate it into English, it sounds really weird. I'll give it to you from my eyes, right? And people look at you, why your eyes not in your eye? I don't need your eyes. Why are you using your eyes? Because it doesn't, but بِعْيُونِنَا means I'm willing to give, it's an exaggeration that the Arabs would do, but I'm willing to give you my eyes if you ask for them. So not only is that I'll give you my eyes, but also you're under my eyesight, meaning I'm always watching over, I'm always there to protect you, I never stop thinking about you, I'm always around you. Like you're not someone that I remember every once in a while. You're someone who's very, very dear to me. So it's like you're under my eyesight at all times. So he's being told, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَصْبَرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ, and persevere until the ruling of your Lord is given to you. فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا, as you are always under our eyesight. I'm always watching over you. Always. فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. One of the most beautiful things he was ever told, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the thing is, it's not just specific to him. It's specific to all those, it's general to all those who do what he's doing, alayhi salatu wasalam, in their lives. You're always under his eyesight, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's always watching. Don't worry. Persevere. His ruling, his decree will come through at some point. Whatever it may be. It may be that you're successful. Maybe that you're not. But you're always under his eyesight. He never stops watching over you. If you stop feeling it, it's just that's not a lack of him watching. It's a lack of your sensitivity. It's just you stopped feeling it for whatever reason. But he didn't stop watching, subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا, you're in our eyes. You're under our eyesight. Subhanallah. One of the most beautiful words or descriptions in the Quran. وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ حِينَ تَقُومُ. Continue to exalt the name of your Lord in a state of praise every time you get up. تَقُوم doesn't mean stand up or get up from bed. تَقُوم is when you take a stand. Right? This is what قِيَام means in the Quran, almost always. الوقوف is standing up, and جلوس is sitting down. قِيَام and قُعُود are different. Qiyam is taking a stand for what is right, and Qu'ud is not doing that. It's sitting behind, is not actually fulfilling your role. These are the وَقَعَدَ الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, for example. They didn't sit down, they just sat back. وَرَبَطَنَا عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا. We strengthened their hearts when they took a stand. It's not that the people of Kahf, they stood up. They could have done it sitting down as well. It's not an issue of whether you're of posture. It's an issue of mentality. It's an issue of taking a stand. So وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ حِينَ تَقُومُ. When you take your stand, as you do that, exalt the name of your Lord in a state of praise. وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ, and then do that at night as well. فَسَبِّحْهُ, then continue to exalt him. وَإِدْبَارَ النُّجُومِ, as the stars slowly go away. As the stars fade away, as the sun comes up, continue to do it as much as you can. Which is, yani, what most people in Alhamdulillah Ramadan do. They stay after Fajr until the sun comes up and you can't see stars anymore. And it comes, and it's rooted in this teaching of Surah Al-Tur. Okay, I think it's time, right? Okay, it's time for Isha. So, inshallah ta'ala, again, we'll be praying outside. If you feel uncomfortable at some point, or it's cold or whatever, you're welcome to actually go on the inside. The haram, please don't pray Isha in the front part of the masjid, because you're going to be up front in this space. But for sunnah, you're welcome to pray in the front part or the back part. But I think if we stay in the haram, men up front and women behind, probably better. And then we can have the children can actually be in the front part of the masjid, and they won't be bothering anybody. That way we fix the problem of people and their children, inshallah. You want to make it up?